Anybody out there know what a funambulist is? Not a fun ambulance. That's an oxymoron, okay? A funambulist. A funambulist is a fancy word for a tightrope walker. All right, tightrope walker. So a famous funambulist, okay? His name was Jean-Francois Gravelet. But that's too long, so he called himself Blondine. All right, Blondine. So in the 1800s, Blondine, maybe you've heard of him, crossed the Niagara Gorge from the American side to the Canadian side over 300 times in his lifetime. He just, you know, set up his rope there many times, walked back and forth. And at one point, there was as many as 50,000 people there watching him do this. So he'd done it a few times on this one occasion. And he crossed over and he asked the crowd, "Do you think I can walk across the gorge and, you know, on the right tightrope?" "Oh, yeah, 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 you are great." And he says, "Who wants to climb on my back?" And, of course, silence, right? Nobody wanted to do that. But one person said, "I will do it." Harry Colcord was his manager. And he says, I will climb on your back. And I trust that you will get me to the other side." Well, so he got Blondine's back, and Blondine said to Harry, he says, "Look up." He says, "Keep your eyes up." He says, "You are no longer Colcord. You are Blondine. Until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death." And so, needless to say, he trusted Blondine to get him safely across. He made no attempt to balance or add anything to get him safely across. He just trusted in Blondine completely, and had he done anything other than that, would have been extremely foolish. And foolish, right? This is what Paul says to the Galatians. This is exactly the same type of thing he's saying. To do anything other than believe in the simplicity of the gospel, or to add anything to the gospel as if you can add to your salvation, he says, is absolutely foolish. You know, Paul and Barnabas traveled throughout Galatia. So Galatia is a province, not a city, okay? So Galatia is like Leeds and Grenville. So it's an area. And as they traveled through that area back in Acts 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas led many people to Christ, started some churches. After they left, these Jewish legalists, Judaizers, came in and said, "Yeah, you know, they missed something. And you still got to keep the laws. You still got to be circumcised. You still got to eat all the Jewish things that God said the Jews are supposed to eat. So if you're a Gentile, you basically had to become a Jew if you're to be saved. You have to keep keeping all these rules." And so Paul's writing this frustrating letter because these people who had started out so well, all of a sudden now are caught up in this legalism, legalism combined with their salvation. And so he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified." So Paul says it's foolish to go back to works when you've already been saved by faith. And so now he uses logic, he uses scripture, he uses the Galatians' own experience to show, again, that faith in Jesus Christ plus works is not the gospel. That's not the gospel. And so he begins logically looking at their own experience in the first five verses, and he says, since we're saved by grace, we're not sanctified by works or by performance. It's not works. We're not sanctified, you know, by our works. We're still sanctified by grace through faith. And so he asked them a bunch of questions. He wants them to think, okay, think about how you were saved. Think about how your life has changed since you had accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And basically they're going backwards, you know, trying to add to their faith through works, he says, is foolish. And that word fool means, you know, one who has no sense. So basically he says to earn God's favor makes no sense. It makes no sense to try and earn God's favor because you can't. It's so foolish, Paul says, it's almost as if it's demonic. He says, who has bewitched you? And of course that word bewitched means who's cast a spell over you. It's so bizarre. He says, who's cast a spell over you? Now, I don't know if he really meant that. He was insinuating that this was demonic, but that's basically what he was saying. It's so ridiculous. He says it's like someone has cast a spell over you, and it's like, hello, do you not know the truth anymore? And so he's very frustrated because these people need to be walking by faith with the Lord. And then to accentuate that, he adds, you know, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. In other words, it's so well known. Everybody knows this. And when he says publicly portrayed, it's basically a statement that meant, you know, a government announcement, a billboard, right? Everybody can see it. And it's almost like, you know, you're going to the theater, and there's a giant, you know, at the Cineplex, right? These giant posters, I don't know, 20 feet, 30 feet high. It's like Lion King playing, and you're walking in the door insisting you're going to watch Star Wars. Right? It's just ridiculous. So now Paul asks some other questions. And the way he asks these questions, and he asks them in a way in such that you know what the answer obviously is. Right? That's how he's answering them, rhetorical questions. So he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you, right? Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So, obvious answer, we receive the Spirit from God when we believe by grace through faith. So, again, the Holy Spirit is given to us. We don't earn the Holy Spirit. We don't earn him. When you and I placed our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation, he sent his Spirit who sealed us for himself. The Spirit is given. The whole Spirit, all the Holy Spirit, is given at the point of salvation through faith. Ephesians 1, the next book over, Ephesians 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And he says the same thing over in 2 Corinthians 1:21, where he says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anoints us, sets his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts, again, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He says, look at how you've grown spiritually. Attain your goal, he says. Here in verse 3. Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? And, you know, the gospel is not positive thinking. It's not, I'm going to get better. No, the gospel is the good news that Jesus loves you and wants you to change you to be like him. Don't forget that last part, by the way. I think we always forget. We always just think the gospel is something you have to believe in. No, the gospel is something you have to live out every day. The fact that Jesus changed you and saved you is something you need to live out every day. So the gospel isn't in the past for us. It's an ongoing present. And, you know, we are to continue to live by faith alone, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, you know, constantly crucifying our desires, constantly crucifying our selfish desires to live through him. And so he can produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life. The spiritual fruit of the Holy Spirit is external evidence, joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on, because we're allowing the Spirit of God to work in our hearts when we read and obey the Word. You ever just tried to be more patient or happy? I'm going to be more happy today. Or I'm going to be more patient today. I'm going to try harder. It just doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work. But look over time. You know, look over time after you've accepted Christ for a number of years. Have you grown more patient? Have you grown more kind? right? Have you become more joyful? How did that happen? Because you've been trusting God more in your life. You've been praying more. You've been seeking to live more for Him. You know He's in control of your life when it seems out of control. So you've trusted God when things weren't going well and you had needs that needed to be met. And you trusted Him, and lo and behold, you know, you've gradually become more trusting, and joy and peace and patience and kindness and those things have slowly begun to show more in our life. Because fruit is external evidence that there's something growing inside, right? That's what fruit is. And the goal He has for us is total Christ-likeness. You know, we're all growing there. We're not there yet, but we've come a long way. You know, tell that person beside you, you're not there yet, but you've come a long way. Go ahead and do that. They'll be encouraged by that, right? Right? We have come a long way. We've got a long way to go, but we've come a long way, haven't we? We have grown in Christ slowly over time. So Paul moves from the Spirit's work in the Galatians' lives personally to the work of the Spirit publicly. He says, think about this. Verse 4. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believed what you heard? So go to Acts 14 for a second. So what kind of miracles happened during Paul and Barnabas' time there? So Acts 14, verse 1. All right, at Iconium, so Iconium was a city or a town in Galatia province. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Oh. Skip down to verse 8. In Lystra, okay, so this is the Galatia province, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he was obeying the law well. No, it's not what it says. Saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. And of course, someone in the crowd thought that Paul and Barnabas were gods. And Paul and Barnabas had to, no! Like, they got all excited and they said they were gods. And then when Paul and Barnabas said, no, we're just normal people and so on, then they got mad at them. And they started to chase them out of town. You know, couldn't win, right? But yeah, then there was oppression. So there was miracles. There was opposition. At the end, Paul almost died. And some of the other Galatian believers also suffered because of what was going on. So yes, the evidence of the Spirit's working through miracles, but also through suffering, was very evident. And he says, don't you remember those things? Did those things happen because we were obeying the law? He says, was your suffering in vain that you have to go back to keeping law? Because, you know, law keepers don't suffer as much as people who walk by faith in Jesus. But people who have faith in Jesus, so what, you know, what does suffering do for us? Well, suffering affirms our faith. It strengthens us. It builds us up. We grow. And so an exasperated and frustrated Paul appeals to the Galatian believers, again, some of whom had fallen for this extra Jewish legalistic stuff, saying you had to be circumcised or obey certain days, eat certain foods if you want to be a true child of God. But Paul, again, impresses on their hearts, works can't save you, only faith in Jesus Christ can. And as if he's anticipating an argument from the Jews themselves, who think in their minds, because he's had this argument many times with them, well, that's not the way God's always worked. In the Old Testament, God saved people through keeping the law. And Paul's like, oh, really? Okay, let's go to the Old Testament, he says. So, verses 6 through 9, he shows us from the Old Testament that this is not new, that faith has always been God's way. Of course, the Judaizers were big on Moses and the law and so on, but Paul says, let's go back before Moses. Let's talk about Abraham. Okay, Abraham is also the hero, right? The founder, right, of the Jewish nation. And yet in talking about Abraham, Paul actually presents two proofs that faith in God was always the way to please God, not works of the law. First, Abraham is historical proof that faith has always been the way. So he says, consider Abraham. He believed God. He's quoting Genesis 15:6 here. He believed God was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Because, you know, the Jews claimed we're Jews, we're children of Abraham, just because we're Jews. And so Jesus and said this too, and Paul says, well, maybe physically, but not spiritually. Right? If you want to be a true child of Abraham, you need to believe like Abraham. Now, Genesis 15, okay, that's when Abraham was worried about how God was going to fulfill the promises he made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Because he had no child at this point, so he asked God, are you going to use my servant Eliezer to be the one through whom I will be blessed? And God says to Abraham, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And then God says, look up at the heavens, count, see the stars? Count them, if you can, and so shall your descendants be. I don't know if you ever tried to count stars, right? It's kind of hard, right? There's a lot of them there. So he says, and so Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he was right in God's eyes because he believed what God said, even though he could not see what God was going to do. So anyone who has faith like Abraham is a child of Abraham. And this happened before Moses, long before Moses, 450 years before the law came into being. And so I think maybe Paul is anticipating another argument. Yeah, but Abraham, he's the one through whom God began circumcision. Okay? Well, Genesis 17, not Genesis 50. Circumcision was afterwards when Abraham actually had Ishmael. And God says, this is the sign of everyone who is a Jew, that they are to have the sign. But that didn't save you. That was a sign for the Jewish people that they believed what God said and that they are supposed to do this for each child, and that was their sign that they were part of the Jewish nation, not necessarily that they were saved. So not only was there historical proof here, now he uses that same understanding with Abraham, and he says there's also prophetic proof when you look at Genesis 12:3. Prophetic proof that it's always been saved by faith. Again, Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So I'm going to make you a great nation, I'm going to give you land, and the whole world will be blessed through you. How? Well, Paul's going to elaborate more on this in the next part of Genesis 3, Galatians 3, when he says, through Abraham's seed, singular, that God would bless the world one day. And he says, tells us who the seed is, of course, is Jesus. Jesus, of course, is that seed. He would die for the sins of the world. Through Jesus Christ, God blesses the world. And anyone who believes like Abraham in the promises of God are right with God. And so he says in verse 8, here in Galatians 3, he says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. And so the gospel, he says, is in Genesis 12:3. There's the gospel. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Again, we're saved by faith, not by works. It's always been that way. So why go back to trying to earn God's favor by keeping laws when it's never been the way to keep to earn God's favor? Well, now he thinks about another argument that might come up. Well, if the law could never save you by keeping it, why was the law even given in the first place? Well, it's a good question. So now he addresses this. And not surprisingly, the whole point of the law was actually to point you forward to who? Jesus, right? Faith in Christ has always been the only way to please God. And so since he was referring to the Old Testament, he quotes, and so this is really ironic, okay? So he quotes Deuteronomy 27, part of the law, when he says, verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written in the law, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Pause for emphasis. Isn't that ironic? The gods, when he gave the laws, he says no one's going to keep the laws, and anyone who can't keep the law is under a curse. So, every time you sinned, see the whole point, right? The whole point of the law is to tell people two things. First of all, failure to keep the law, failure to keep every law results in a curse, right? Failure to keep every law results in a curse. Everyone's under a curse. We just saw that in the Old Testament, didn't we? In the Old Testament, it says everyone's under a curse. In the New Testament, Romans, Paul writes Romans, right? Romans 3:22. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all are under the curse, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. James says in James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, as if there's someone like that, which there isn't, right? But at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it, because no one can keep it. And then Paul quotes, that verse, the righteous will live by faith. Where's that found? Please don't say Romans. It is in Romans, but he hasn't written Romans yet. Because Galatians is his first letter, Habakkuk. So he quotes the Old Testament and says, the righteous will live by faith. See what happens when you read the Bible? You learn stuff, right? And so he uses the Old Testament to show you that anyone who doesn't keep every law is under curse. And then he uses the Old Testament to show you that it's the righteous live by faith. That's how we're to live, by faith. Right? And so these Galatian believers had fallen for this bad teaching that said, nope, it's you got to keep laws as well. So the whole point of the law was that no one could keep it. And so by the continual sacrifices over and over and over again, you're reminded that you kept sinning and that you needed forgiveness. I sinned, I need forgiveness. I sinned, I need forgiveness. So that one day, when Jesus showed up, Paul says, he became the curse for us so we would believe and live. Christ redeemed us, right? From the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Jesus was hung on a tree, was he not? A cross? It was a tree. And though he was sinless, he took our sin upon himself. And since he was sinless, he conquered death and paid the redemption price that God had been waiting for all this time. All this time. He was an unblemished human sacrifice. And God sent Jesus himself to die for us. God made salvation available to us. See, we can't do it at all. God had to do it for us. It's the only way to God. And now we have to choose whether we believe that's enough for us to be saved. And like Abraham, we have to believe by faith that what God says about his son's coming, we weren't there, were we? About his death being sufficient for our sins, we weren't there, right? About his resurrection giving us eternal hope, we weren't there. We never saw it, but we have the eyewitness accounts of many people who were there and saw it, and we have God's own testimony in the Word of all these things. And when so, you and I, who believe these things all happened, and we believe that the promises about being with God forever and all the assurances that God gives us, when we believe these things by faith, right, this is what brings us salvation. And now we continue to live by faith, believing these promises every day. God is always with us. He's going to meet our needs. He's going to get us to, you know, in his presence one day. And they help us go through the challenges of life every day and the opposition to faith that we experience often, so that the evidence of the Spirit's life in us will hopefully result in people asking about the hope that is in us. And while, you know, to some degree I'm preaching to the choir here, but let's be careful, because I think sometimes we are guilty of living by works, even though we say we're saved by faith. And we think that inadvertently we'll please God today because I read the Daily Bread. Or, you know, like I spent some time in prayer, or I packed a shoebox, so God's happy. I made God happy today. Thank you. Right? Well, you know, we don't earn God's favor by doing good deeds. We already have his favor. We already have his favor. He's already accepted us as his children. Right? We don't have to, you know, children don't have to earn their parents' acceptance, usually. In a proper home, children are loved. You know, as a parent, you know, what gives you more pleasure? That your child cleaned his or her room or washed the dishes because you told them and promised them a reward? Or they just did it without you having to tell them? It's one of those rhetorical questions that you don't really have to answer, right? So how are we walking with God is the question we ask ourselves. As a way of, you know, trying to make God happy through being a good person, through obeying his word, which is good. Am I hoping that if I live the right life, that he'll reward me with less problems? There's an application there for sure. You know, deliberate sin results in deliberate consequences. We understand that. But we don't use obedience as a tool to earn God's pleasure so that he'll make my life easier. And I think sometimes we inadvertently live like that, that we're trying to impress God. That's not living by faith, is it? See, living by faith means obeying God out of love for him, knowing that he is pleased with me already. And I want to just do that. Trusting him to meet our needs. Speaking up for him when others oppose him. Meeting others' needs when we're tempted to keep stuff for ourselves. Reading his word daily just because we want to read his word daily. And we want to get to know him more. And we want to know what it means to live more like Jesus. Praying, not to get, you know, Lord, I need this stuff. But to give our hearts to him and ask him to do things in our lives and others' lives that seem humanly impossible that are divinely impossible. You know, I like the way Arthur did the prayer time, right? You know, talk to God who can do stuff that nobody else can, right? Only God, ask God stuff that only God can do. That's faith. That's living by faith. Paul said this, so in Romans 4, this is what Paul says about Abraham. Romans 4:20, when he was still waiting for God to give him a child, even though every time he looked in the mirror in the morning, there were some new wrinkles and new gray hairs. Right? Romans 4:20 says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. That's how to live by faith. Being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he says he will do. Amen? Father, thank you for these words. You know, on the surface, as we go over them, we're thinking, you know, I'm saved. I'm saved by faith. I live by faith. Well, maybe not. We don't live it by faith as much as we should. And I recognize on a Sunday morning, it's easy. It's easy to think this way, and it's easy to do this way. But come tomorrow, when there's that person that annoys us at work or at school or wherever, and they always give us a hard time about our faith, that's when it gets more relevant. That's when it gets a little harder. Or when you want us to live by faith, and it's the third time in the middle of the night that we've had to get up with a child. Or you want us to live by faith when we're looking at a relative, a family member whose mind is going and whose health is going, and we keep having to love them and show kindness to them. Lord, this is the reality of what it means to live by faith, to trust you, to work through us, to do what we need to do, to show the love of Jesus, even if it doesn't look like it's doing anything. But we have to remember that you are God, and you can do the impossible, and that you will work through us when we seek to live for you and show you in our life. Thank you for how far we've come. Help us to get a little stronger, a little more Jesus-like in the days ahead. We may not see it overnight. We won't see it overnight, Lord. But in a few months, weeks, months, maybe even a year or two, we might realize that, I'm a little more patient than I used to be. I'm a little more joyful than I used to be. I react better to life circumstances, to the frustrations that come our way. Thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to us, that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you haven't given up on us, that our salvation is secure, and that you are committed. You began a good work in us, and it says you are faithful to complete it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.